will sing along. Also remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. And your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Oh, your grace is enough for me. Oh, your grace is enough. And heaven reaches out to us. God, your grace, it is enough for me. Oh, so your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, oh, your grace it is enough, oh, your grace it is enough for me. Us. Oh, your grace, it is enough for me. Oh, God, we sing, your grace, it is enough. Your grace, it is enough. Oh, your grace, it is enough for me. Oh, for me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and oh my soul, I worship his holy name. I sing like never before, and oh my soul, I will worship your holy name. Oh, the sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Oh, bless the Lord. Near, and my time has come.
still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Oh, forevermore. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. O streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Oh, praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Oh, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Oh, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. To grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Oh, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Oh, seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. Let us pray. God, we love you and we love to sing your praises. Lord, this morning as we come to worship you, I pray that we do so in spirit and truth. I pray that we understand that this place is a house of worship, not only through the songs that we just sung, but as we look into your word, we look into what your word says about who you are, who we are in light of that, Lord. grace is sufficient for us, Lord. Your grace is enough. I pray that we never lose heart. We never forget that your grace is enough. It's what saves us, not what we can do, not our actions, Lord, but only through the power of the cross, your grace and your mercy. Thank you so much for this morning. We ask all this in your wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated.
Going through the Bible reading plan that our church is doing, you're going to love, I think, reading Philemon this week. 25 verses, 2, 3, 4 minutes tops to read it, but there is a lot there. A wonderful little letter from Paul. And I say that, it's a letter. I don't know if you're 25 years old, 30 or so, or younger. You may have never actually written a letter. Has anyone under 30 ever written an actual letter? Under 30? You're not under 30. Don't try that. But yeah, so a long time since people actually wrote letters. In fact, over the last 10 years, the first-class mail, single-stamp type mail has gone down 40% in 10 years. So people aren't writing letters anymore. This is a letter from Paul to Philemon, a friend of his. It's addressed to Philemon, but as you see when we read through it, it also includes some other people it's written to. And so think of this letter as a reading it, kind of like when we've been here and Jared has done like an ordination service or commissioning, ordaining someone to be a deacon or an elder, or commissioning the missionaries to go out. So he has, or sometimes when we have the graduate service, and the high school and college graduates, he kind of gives a charge to them in the presence of everybody else. That's kind of what this letter is like. He's writing it to Philemon, but he also addresses it to some other people and actually also to the church that meets in his house. So they're going to read this letter. They're going to hear about this letter, but it's really written specifically to Philemon. So there is this sense of accountability of what Paul is going to talk about, that, yes, I'm talking to you, Philemon, but everyone else knows what's going on, and I'm asking for a favor, so to speak. So it's also written from Paul to Philemon on behalf of a runaway slave. When I had not been going here very long, some years ago in Sunday school, I remember whoever was teaching Sunday school was not going to be there, and he said, "Hey, does anybody want to fill in for me next week?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, I'll do it." And he said, "Good. The lesson is on wives, be subject to your husbands." I said, "So great, you know, nobody knows me, I'm coming here, I'm telling wives. So today, Jared's not here, Rich, handle slavery, okay?" So those are the two topics that have been dumped on me, so to speak. So anyway, it's about slavery, but it's not really about slavery. Slavery is the backdrop. My first exposure to slaves may have been like many of you, 1977 TV miniseries. Anybody remember Roots? Huge, huge, mega TV miniseries. Actually got to stay up past my bedtime to watch it. First time I can remember crying, watching something in public with my parents there, very embarrassing, trying to hide the tears as I'm watching. I'll never forget maybe the second episode or something. Kunta Kinte was the kind of central character. He had gotten a little bit older and had, from time to time, tried to run away and gotten caught and brought back. This time, the beatings weren't enough for his punishment. They took him out by a tree, stood him there, got an axe, and chopped off his foot. So just had his foot there, came down and just chopped off the front of his foot. That was his punishment for running away that time. I'll never forget that image. That brought tears to my eyes. New Testament slavery is different from that. New Testament slavery in the Bible, which was very common in the Roman world, it was generally from the spoils of war, right? So imagine someone comes in here, conquers Nightdale, they take all of us as slaves. So you're going to get salesmen, you're going to get doctors, you're going to get accountants, you're going to get office administrator, you're going to get all kinds of people, trained and untrained, fit and unfit. We all become slaves with our gifts and talents and so forth. Different from what you would have seen in the movie and from several hundred years ago, where they go into usually an African nation and just try to capture every young man and every able young woman able to bear a lot of kids to benefit the future owner. Very, very different. In the New Testament time, the slaves could marry. They could have possessions, so they could have their own money. They were obviously skilled. They would tutor the kids in the families that they were slaves in. Yet they were still possessions. They were still human beings who were things. And so they were not treated as you and I live today. They did have lives better than probably free poor people. They lived in homes that had enough money to own slaves. But they still had no power to make their own decisions. They could be treated horribly for disobedience. And when they run away and come back, get caught and get brought back home, it was not going to be pretty for them, even to the point of being killed. New Testament talks a lot about slavery. Paul writes of it in Ephesians chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Titus chapter 2, 1 Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to read all those separate verses. I want to read one from Colossians chapter 3, talking about slaves. Slaves, obey those who are your human masters in everything, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for people, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So in that passage and in the other ones that I didn't read, the basic message is the same. Honor your master, obey your master, whether they're kind, whether they're harsh, whether they're believers, whether they're non-believers, honor them, obey God. Simply, Christian slave, you're serving God when you serve your master. You know, today when we hear one of these passages preached on, a lot of times the speaker will try to translate it into it's about the boss-employee relationship. Now it gets kind of watered down. Like this today can be applied to the boss and employee, which it can be, but in today's passage from Philemon, this is about a real runaway slave, a real master, and what the master could do to him when the slave comes back home. And so Onesimus is the slave we're going to read about, and he's going back to Philemon, and he's carrying with him this letter that Paul wrote. And so he's going to stand in front of this man who owns him, who has the right to do to him anything he wants to, and he's going to give him this letter, and he's going to stand there and see what happens. And so we're going to read this letter and find out what Paul is talking about. Many have said that we are most like God when we forgive. There's a lot of attributes we know about God. There's a lot of ways we're supposed to be and things we're supposed to do. But many say that we are most like God when we forgive. In fact, Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is man's glory to overlook an offense. God's glory, we know, is his just his awesomeness, his everything, his greatness, his magnificence, all of that that's way up there beyond our ability to comprehend. That is God's glory. It is man's glory, his highest, when he overlooks an offense, when he, in fact, is able to forgive. That's why we are most like God when we forgive. In the first century, it was not normal to forgive. It was certainly not normal to forgive a runaway slave. You know, when Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it's been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, right? Hate your enemy, very normal thing to say, very normal thing to teach, very normal thing to preach. Love some and hate some. Jesus said something very different than that. God is a forgiving God. Isaiah 43:25, I and I alone am the one who wipes out your wrongdoings for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah 31:34, they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and their sin. I will no longer remember. Remember in Luke 5 when the four friends brought the paralyzed buddy to Jesus. They lower him down through the roof. He sees their faith. And he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. The last thing he said on the cross, he's prayed to God on behalf of everyone who put him there, and he asked God what? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our wrongdoings from us. In the Bible, there's over 70 word pictures, metaphors, similes of God's forgiveness of our sin. East is from the west. Sin's buried at the bottom of the ocean, right? You were as red as scarlet, now white as snow. As white as wool's, lamb's wool. Whitewashed like a white fence. Arrow shot in so far into the sky and so far away you could never find it. A clay pot shattered into 1,000 pieces, so much so that you could never put it back together. All these and many, many more pictures God gives us of how complete his forgiveness is of our sins. God is a forgiving God, and we are to be forgivers. In Matthew chapter 6, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus there teaches us how to pray. And he says, as you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In that whole prayer, when Jesus teaches how to pray, there's only one thing we do. There's only one thing contingent upon us. He does all that. We ask him to do all these things, and the one thing he puts on us is to forgive. That's it. The one thing he says we are to be and do is forgivers. We are to be forgivers. If you remember in Matthew chapter 18, if you want to flip there for a second, Matthew 18:21, Jesus is teaching again. He just did the parable of the lost sheep, and he went on to talk about brothers that offend, right? And it's kind of church discipline type stuff. They come to you, you go to them, they don't forgive you, get somebody else, go to them, try to get them to forgive. If not, take them to the church and so forth. He went on this little lesson, and right after that, Peter comes to him and says in verse 21, Lord, how often am I supposed to forgive my brother who sins against me? I get this lesson that you just had, Lord, I understand, forgive, try to make it right, but how often? I don't want to forgive him three times, say, and Jesus, you're really thinking, go to four. I don't want to fall short. If it's supposed to be six, I want to do six. If it's supposed to be two, I want to be obedient. I'm supposed to forgive, Peter says. So is it seven times? More than twice what the law would generally say is forgive them three times. Is it seven? I don't want to come short. And Jesus, of course, says, how about 70 times seven? In essence, there is no limit to your forgiveness. When you look up in heaven, there is no limit to God's forgiveness. Then he went on to tell the story about the unforgiving servant who had this incredible debt forgiven of him, and then he went out to a guy who owed him a few bucks who couldn't pay and threw him in a debtor's prison. Y'all remember that story? And at the very end, Jesus said, should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Jesus forgives, tells us to forgive, expects us to forgive, and then he tells us here, he has serious, serious consequences when we don't forgive. Serious chastening awaits you if you will not forgive. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I forgive so that Satan cannot take advantage of us. He knows that key for Satan to come in and start to destroy is a lack of forgiveness. We've seen it. Some of us have seen it. It destroys. Could you hear of God's forgiveness, hear Jesus' word on the cross, hear Jesus' teaching in the Bible, look at someone or remember something they've done and say, no, I'm not going to forgive them. What you did, Christ, is not enough. I need more than that. Will you do that? Would you say that to God? No, I will not forgive. You cannot understand what they've done to me or not done for me or whatever it is. I'm not going to forgive. Will you do that in the face of God? Forgiveness is no small subject. Forgiveness quite literally lets us into heaven. Sin keeps us out of heaven, right? We all agree on that. We are sinners. We are sinful. We have a sin nature. God can have nothing to do with sin. It separates us from heaven. It must be forgiven. It must be taken care of. That's why when we forgive, we're most like God. God forgives us. Our relationship restored. We have righteousness. Grace and mercy, we're saved by grace through faith, right? We're saved by grace through faith. The saving is the relationship, the righteousness, the entrance into heaven. That's the forgiving. That's what is the difference, being forgiven. If you're not forgiven, you're not a follower of Christ. How big is forgiveness? Well, if you're not forgiven, where are you going? You don't know God. You're going to spend eternity in hell. That's how big forgiveness. How big is your driver's license? With your driver's license, you can get in any car, drive it anywhere where there's any road, no questions asked. Anywhere, anytime, do whatever you want. Without a driver's license, all y'all without driver's license, where can you get? Nowhere. You're bound to the passenger seat or the back seat. You're trapped at home. You're begging for somebody to take you somewhere. You have no ability to get anywhere and do anything. With that little driver's license, the world is yours. Without it, nothing. Forgiveness, heaven and eternity. Without forgiveness, hell, torture, torment forever. Forgiveness is big. So, finally getting to Philemon. Let me read through it real quickly. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, that, since I am such a person as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I fathered in my imprisonment, whom previously was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is, I'm sending my very heart, whom I wanted to keep with me, so that in your behalf he might be at my service, in my imprisonment for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps it was this reason that he was separated from you for a little while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, have written this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe me, that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also, prepare for me a guest room, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's it. That's the whole letter. Nowhere does he say, let Onesimus go. Nowhere does he say, what you're doing is wrong. He wants Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And I want us real quickly to run through this and see to what extent Paul is willing to go to ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus. How far is he willing to offer out his hand, please forgive him? So I'm going to run through these real quick. There's a lot of them. So at the end, you're probably not going to forgive me for being so long-winded, but I understand that. So it starts in verse 7. So there's almost one per verse as he just writes this letter. All these reasons, Paul says, forgive Philemon because of. Verse 7, I have great joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Forgive him because that's what you do. I could use my authority in verse 8 in Christ to command you, but verse 9, for love's sake, I'm going to appeal to you. I'm asking you for a favor. In verse 9, hey, it's me. It's Paul. I'm old. I'm locked up in chains now. Do this for me. Verse 10, Onesimus, he is my spiritual son. I've led him to Christ. I've done that while I'm in prison. Forgive him. Verse 11, Onesimus, the name of the slave, that word means useful. So as you read the verse, it says, he who was useless is now useful. So he's making a play on Onesimus's name. He's saying useful, who was useless, is now useful again to both of us. Forgive him. Useless is now true to his name again. I'm sending you my very heart. In verse 12, you write a letter. You're sending someone your very heart to them. Imagine the response you want when they read the letter. Verse 13, I wanted to keep him since he's useful, but I'm going to make the sacrifice. I had him here. I'm going to send him back to you. I'm willing to give him up. Verse 13 also, if you knew how useful he was, if I had the ability to text or call you right away and tell you, man, this is all he is doing for me, I'm sure you would say, hey, just keep him then. Let him help you keep spreading the word. But since I can't do that, I'm going to send him back to you. But I know that if you knew, you'd want him to stay with me. Verse 14, I didn't want to do anything without your permission. Okay? I'm asking for your permission. I'm not doing anything presumptuously, so I'm sending him back. Verse 15, perhaps it was God's plan for him to run away so he could return to you forever as a free man, free in Christ. So consider God's divine hand and his will. Verse 16, he's coming back as a brother in Christ. He's coming back as your equal in the Lord. 17, you and I are equals, Paul says to Philemon. So do for me what I would do for you. Verses 18 and 19, charge me for whatever he owes, right? I will repay it. I remember younger, whenever you hear about Philemon, it was all the catchphrase for Philemon was, oh yeah, that's where Paul says, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. And that kind of was used to sum up the whole book, which is so much more than that. But he does say, if he owes you anything, implying that I know he stole when he left. I know he took money to get hundreds and hundreds of miles from Ephesus, Colossae, way over here, past Ephesus, all to Italy, all the way to Rome. He's run away 400, 500, 600 miles, however long it took. He couldn't do that for free. He had to have a way to pay for it. I know he took stuff from you. If he owes anything from you, put it on for me. In fact, I'm putting this in my own handwriting. I guarantee it, I'll pay you whatever he owes you. Verse 19, it says, you owe me your life. Just parentheses, just want to throw that in there. You know, I led you to the Lord as well, so let's not forget that. Verse 20, he says, do this and refresh my heart like you did everybody else. You are well known for refreshing the saints. Verse 21, I'm so confident in your obedience. I know you will do more than I ask. I know you, Philemon. And then verse 22, Lord willing, I'm coming to stay with you so I can see just how this turns out. So Lord willing, you're praying for me. I'm going to get out of this prison. I want to come and visit you, and I want to see how this all worked out, how the Lord took care of all this. So we went through and itemized all that. That's 18 different reasons I read. You could read and get less or more, categorize them, summarize them, put them together differently. It's a lot of reasons, Paul goes on to say, take Onesimus back. And why is that, I think? Well, I think as much as any other reason, forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is very hard. Paul gives at least 18 different justifications for why he wants Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And who is Philemon? In verse 5, he says, I praise God, hearing of your love and faith for Christ and for the saints. This is a man who is known for loving God and others, believing in God, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what he's known for. At the beginning, he calls him, he's a fellow worker. So he is another minister of the gospel. That's who Philemon is. He has, as we read, refreshed so many other believers. That's who Philemon is. And yet, with all that in Philemon's back pocket, with all that history, Paul still gives him 18 reasons, at least, to forgive Onesimus. Forgiving is hard. It's hard to do. Paul says, I know what you're like. I know who you are. I know what you've done. You've got a slave coming back who robbed you, whom you own, and you can do anything you want to him. I'm reminding you of all that you are, all that God has done for you. Forgive Onesimus. It's hard. That's why in verse 25, Paul wrote, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's not done on our own. It's not done on our own strength. It's not done on our own power. It's not able to be done out of sheer will. You never know what that one thing is going to be that you're not going to be able to forgive. You think I'm forgiving or that kind of stuff doesn't bother me, and then lo and behold, somebody does something. You don't know when all of a sudden you can't get over something. Big, little, huge, family, friend, stranger. You never know. You can't know what it might be. But we are called to be forgivers. So as we wrap this up, I don't want us to miss the picture of God's forgiveness of our sins. We've got this big plea from Paul, forgive, forgive, forgive. But that doesn't do anything for us if we can't see God's picture of forgiving our sins. We are Onesimus. We are the runaway slave who has wronged God, right? We are the runaway slave. We need the forgiveness. We need somebody pleading for us as Paul pleads for for Onesimus. We need somebody pleading for us. We need Jesus pleading for us. And not just pleading. Verse 17 says, receive him as you would receive me. Jesus Christ speaking on your behalf to our Heavenly Father, receive him as you are going to receive me. That's the appeal Christ makes on your behalf, on my behalf. Father, receive them like you're going to receive me. Look at them like you look at me. And when you can do that to somebody else, then you know you're on the road to forgiveness. We put everything that we've done against God, now and forever, on the account of Jesus, just like Paul said. If he's done anything against you, needs to be repaid, put it on my account. Everything that we've done, we've got to put it on Jesus' account. We're not helping him pay off our debt. We're not doing what we can to be forgiven. We're putting it all on Jesus. Jesus, all our hope is on. That's what it means to put your hope in. All my money is riding on you, Jesus. All my hope, all my faith, it's on you. I need you. I'm asking you. I'm expecting you. I'm taking you at your word to forgive me of every single thing. So when I die, that God welcomes me home. That's what it means to put your faith in Christ. Ask him to totally forgive you of everything, period. And Paul also said, I'm so confident in your obedience, I know you're going to do even more than what I'm asking. And we know God does way, way more for us than just forgive us. Way more than just forgive us. All the blessings on top of just forgiving us and welcoming us into heaven would be indescribable. But there's so much more than that. There's all the blessings here on earth, and there's all the stuff we can't even imagine that we're going to get to experience and do and be in heaven that cannot even begin to be spelled out for us in our earthly minds now. All of that is way more than we could ask or think, as Paul writes in Ephesians, right? Ironically, the extent that Paul goes to in this letter, 16, 18, whatever, how many different reasons, the extent that he goes to try to convince Philemon to forgive Onesimus is the exact opposite of what we've got to do. We don't have to sit down and write out our resume for God. We don't have to convince him to forgive us. It's just as simple as 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's it. Confess your sins. Examine your heart. Sinful, dirty, needs forgiving. Tell that to your Lord. Case closed. That's all it requires. So finally, here is the picture of forgiveness. In Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. If you can love your enemies, bless them, do good to those who hate you, and pray for them, then you know you've forgiven them. If that's the way you can treat whoever, then you know you have forgiven them. Jesus did all that, and on the cross, he wrapped it up by praying for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I've loved them. I've done good for them. I've shown them. And now I'm praying for them. Forgive them. That is the picture of forgiveness. We have in our circle of family someone who from time to time struggles with being nice. and they will say things that are unkind, go off the deep end, and be vile and just ugly, horrible, mean things to the very people that love them the most. And every time that happens, and it's from time to time, every time that happens, there's a mixture of responses. There's the feeling of hurt and sadness for when those things are being said again about whatever the supposed issue is. There's also a sense of pity for this person who seems to be trapped in this cycle of normalcy and then insanity of bitterness and anger and whatever it is. But then there's this temptation to say, okay, I'm done with it, okay? I'm just done. I'm not going to deal with it anymore. Not going to communicate. Not going to talk with this. Just going to take this person and set them over here, and I'm just done with them, okay? I'll forgive them for it or whatever, but I'm just done with them. And you may have someone that you have said, I'm just done with them. And you may even have fooled yourself into thinking, yeah, I forgave them. I'm just done with them. I don't want to deal with it anymore. But that's not forgiveness. Thinking that have gotten over it, that it's their problem, and you want to just say, I'm done, and let's just move on. That's not forgiveness. I'm done with it. That's not. To be a son of your father, you forgive. Do those things Jesus said in Matthew 5, so that you may be sons of your father. The son, the daughter, is the manifestation, the representation of the characteristics of the parent. To be a son of your father in heaven, you forgive. If you claim to be a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, you forgive. What are you going to write out that's not forgivable, that's been done to you? What is it? We are to forgive. Onesimus was standing there. He came home. He had that letter. He gave it to Philemon, and he just waited. It took him as long to read it as it probably took me to read it. And then he just waited for the response. Forgiveness, acceptance, or worse. Runaway slaves back then, when they got brought back, besides all the treatment and mistreatment they probably received, they were also branded with an F for fugitivus, I think, which is Latin for fugitive. They were branded with this F. You know, we've all read the Scarlet Letter probably, the red A for adultery. That may have come from that. Branded, burned into them, an F for fugitive. This is one who has run away. This is one who will run away. This is one who would be suspicious of them trying to run away. God says we are to brand those that offend us with an F for forgiven. Forgiven. This is one who has sinned against me, has hurt me, and this is one that I've forgiven. Because we all are walking around with big giant Fs all over our body, forgiven by God. God is a forgiving God. He wants to forgive. He does forgive. He calls us to be forgivers because He is the one who forgave us by sending His Son. So if you're not a forgiver, or if you are not forgiven, if you know that you haven't asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, Jesus is waiting for you. If you struggle with forgiving, Jesus can help with that. In the parable where Jesus said, because you couldn't forgive your brother that owed you a little bit, throw them to the torturers. Today that plays out in bitterness, hard-heartedness, resentment, anger. If you talk to doctors or psychologists, psychiatrists, they can give you a long list of physical and mental, emotional manifestations of unforgiveness, right? That you can look anywhere and just look it up in 5 seconds and find out this huge list of what they say, the experts. This is because you carry around this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this anger. That's the tortures of us in the 21st century. If you will not forgive, God has serious, serious consequences. He is a forgiver, and we are to forgive. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for forgiving us. We thank you, Lord, that from the very beginning you knew we were sinners, and you knew all that we were going to do against you. And Father, you forgave us. You sent your Son. You said he'll take care of everything. And you asked no less of us to forgive those that offend us, to put it back on you, to say, Lord, you take care of it. Give me a heart full of forgiveness. Father, I pray for us in this room, Lord, those that say we know you and struggle with forgiving, those of us who, for some reason, tend to get hurt or offended more easily or more quickly, Lord, that we would learn to be forgivers, that we would see just the depths that we've been saved from and realize what we claim to have harmed us is nothing compared to that. Just as this earth is nothing compared to heaven, as we are nothing compared to you, our little hurts and offenses are nothing compared to your forgiveness that you offer. We thank you for that truth. Lord, if we struggle to apply it, help us to realize it. Help us to see it in you. Help us to experience it in others, in brothers and sisters who forgive us. Father, make us forgivers. Make us to be like you. Help us to reflect you in the way we handle the challenges and difficulties and hurts that come our way, those things that you send to us that are meant to grow us in faith. Help us to be forgivers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, and I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Thank you for being here today. We have someone praying for us? Raymond. All right, so Raymond is going to pray for neighbors near and far with a missional prayer focus, a lot like that. So go ahead, Ray.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for just allowing us freely to come and worship you, Lord, to love you and just bring you into our heart, Father. Father, we just thank you for Rich and the word that he gave, that he brought to us, Lord. We just thank you so much for the forgiveness that you've shown us and that we may show that forgiveness to others. Lord, I pray for the Passage Church, that, Lord, you will bless them as they go into the community around them, just to show your word, Father, to bring people closer to you. Lord, I pray for the people in Laos that, Lord, you would just bless the missionaries there, that you will bless the believers, and, Lord, just help the believers for those non-believers there. Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to meet and just love you, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Green Pines, you are sent.